again for helping me these last 3 weeks so that I could sit a little bit during the singing and save a little energy when I was up here preaching. And thank you again, Keith, for that. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, the passage our brother read today, Brother Ron. John chapter 3. With God's help today, I'd like to speak on the miracle, and it is a miracle, the miracle of the new birth. And I'd like to read again, before we pray, verses 3 through 8 of John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again, born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you now, we would ask that the Holy Spirit that we have just read up here will take up this hour and, Father, speak through me to thy people and, Father, to any lost soul that may be in our midst, that may not truly be born again, may have a form of religion, but does not have the power thereof. And Lord, if that be true, which often happens, even our Savior had 12 apostles, and one of them, it was an unbeliever. And Lord, if there be one in our midst here yet today who has never truly been born by thy Spirit, we pray that this would be the day of their salvation. And Father, for those of us who do know thee, that this would be a day of enlightenment, a day of growth, a day of understanding and giving thee all the glory for the miracle of the new birth that you've done in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the 1500s, a great movement of God took place in Europe. It was called the Reformation. Men such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, John Knox, Latimer, Ridley, John Wycliffe, these men were greatly used of God to help men and women see that justification is by faith alone in the work of Christ. That had been lost, and men that were seeking to find acceptance with God through their works and the church ceremonies, and Martin Luther indeed was the one, especially following John Huss in Bohemia, who understood, came across that verse, the just shall live by faith. And the Spirit of God moved mightily in his heart and changed his life, and he was used throughout that continent. And that doctrine of justification, brother, it is so important, it is important. That doctrine of justification, it says, it is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins, and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us, and received by faith alone. You will find that in Spurgeon's Catechism. And that's a wonderful definition, and we could spend an hour and more just on that definition, justification. But there was another great awakening and movement that took place in this country in the 1700s. And it is called the First Great Awakening. And there were men such as Jonathan Edwards up in the Massachusetts area, Theodore Frelinghuysen over in New Jersey. There was George Whitfield that came over from England and preached in most of the colonies. Samuel Davies down in South Carolina, Virginia, and in that area. Gilbert William Tennant, who was up in the Pennsylvania and started the Old Log College, which later became the forerunner of Princeton University. And God used these men to reach, and a great awakening took place. And the doctrine that they sounded in the churches and throughout the nation was, ye must be born again. And the regeneration was a work of God alone in the heart of sinners. It was a doctrine indeed that had become to be lost in many ways. They would preach it, but it was not fully understood. And man thought that he had something to do with this act of the new birth. This is a miracle. It is indeed a work of God. In the passage that we have before us today, we see that a man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Alfred Edersheim, who is the great Jewish historian, said that Nicodemus was one of the most distinguished citizens in Jerusalem, one of the richest men of his day. We also find in verse 10 concerning him, it says, Jesus says to him, Art thou a master of Israel? The word in the Greek is, art thou the master of Israel? He was known as the teacher. And he comes by night to see Jesus. He had heard of his miracles, if not seen them. He had heard of his teaching. And he said, no man can do these things except God be with him. But he comes by night. Because indeed he is concerned of what would happen if men knew that he was come to this unlearned rabbi, an unlearned scribe who had not been in the schools of their day. And he says to him, and Jesus says to him, notice our Savior, as the old saying goes, he does not dilly-dally around. He says to this man right off, except, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He is telling Nicodemus right up front, Nicodemus, I know all about you. I know that you are the teacher of Israel. Do you know that these men were those who knew, many of them had memorized all of the Old Testament, if not most of it. These men knew how many letters there were in the Hebrew Old Testament. They could tell you what the middle letter was in the Hebrew Old Testament. They spent hours in praying every day and in their ceremonies. And he says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. All of your religion will indeed give you no standing when it comes indeed to seeing, understanding the things of the kingdom of God. Why must man be born again? Because indeed man is born, first of all, in sin. What did the psalmist say, the sweet psalmist of Israel, in Psalm 51 after he had committed that hideous sin with Bathsheba? He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin has been indeed in my very fiber from the time of my birth. It has affected my intellect, my emotion, and my will. It has entwined itself into me. And I understand that now more than ever because of this sin. I thought I could control myself. But I'm a sinner, you see. I'm born in sin. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, the Bible says, because he is born in sin. Sin's entwined into your nature, my friends. Whether you understand that or not. And therefore, we have to be born again. But we're not only born in sin, we are, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Do you understand that though the sinner is not just sick, he is dead. He is not, so to speak, out on the water, drowning and needing someone to throw him a life raft, he is dead in the water. He does not need simply some Pepto-Bismol or some aspirin, spiritually speaking, or a prescription from a doctor to heal. He's dead. He has no life in him, you see, spiritually speaking. That's why he has to be born anew. And the word born again, the word, again, is ambiguous in the Greek language. It can be also mean he has to be born from above. Again, we are born again. It is a second birth the child of God received. But it is a birth that comes from above. It's not within man at all. God himself is the one that brings this birth to pass.
And even the very word born, does it not say to you, my friends, that it's out of your control and my control? You had nothing to do with your first birth into this world. You have truly, it is an act of the sovereign God that has everything to do with your second birth when you come to know God as your Lord and Savior. You are born from above, from God. You see, it's a spiritual birth. And God's the author of it. In John chapter 1, we read these verses. It says there, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then it goes on to say, which were born. Why did they receive him? Why did they believe on him? They were born. Not of the blood. Didn't come through the veins, did it? Nor of the will of the flesh. I didn't make myself a Christian. I didn't change myself, you see. Nor of the will of man. No priest could do something over me and make me take a sinner and make him a saint. You see? But of God, the birth. But of God. The birth is a work of God and God alone. And therefore all the glory of our salvation goes to him. To God be the glory. Great things he had done. And because indeed we are dead in sin, we need to be born again. And not only are we dead, because we are dead in sin, we are totally, as I touched on, unable to change our preference and our love for sin and self to love for God. What does it say in the book of Jeremiah? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The Ethiopian, as many of you know, is black. Can he say, I want you to be yellow or brown or white? White. He can't change his skin. Can the leopard change his spots, the color of his spots, or remove his spots? We know the answer to those questions. The answer is no. Then God says, how then can ye do good who are accustomed to doing evil? Salvation is from above. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And the verses go on. If I had time, I wanted to take the time to share it with you here today. And so because man is born in sin, man is dead in trespasses and sin, man is totally unable to change his nature and what he is, and even make, without the grace of God in his life, a decision to trust Christ, then we know that he has to be born from God. But notice here Nicodemus' response. And even in his response, he is proving in a way the point. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I would point out to you there's two ways to understand this verse. One is that Nicodemus basically is just missing the boat, that he's speaking of another fleshly birth. Many have suggested, and that could be what he is thinking at this point, that if that be true, then this is not this the proof of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are not given unto him. They are only spiritually, he says, discerned. But another argument John MacArthur makes, and I think it's a valid argument, is that back and forth in those days, the Jews, the rabbis would argue in terms like this, and that he knew that he was coming at him in this way, and so he's coming back at him as another teacher saying, you know, I am basically a sum total of all my yesterdays. I'm a bundle of my doubts and fears, my life, my traditions that I have lived. Are you expecting me like an old man now to suddenly change and go the way that you are telling me? See, he even knew he was totally unable to change himself. And he shows his need of being born from above. You know what's happening here with Nicodemus? Nicodemus, and we'll see it even more later, I hope, is that Nicodemus is being effectually called by God. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and that's slowly what's happening here, and renewing our wills, and that's not happened yet to Nicodemus, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Praise God for that effectual calling in the life of the believer. That's the reason we bowed our knees and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you see. And God is beginning to call Nicodemus unto himself. But notice what our Savior says next. And he gives him the essence of this new birth when he says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." He indeed helps, he gives a fuller explanation of this miracle. Born of the water, what does that mean? Some have suggested that it speaks of the first birth and how one is wrapped in the womb in water, so to speak, in the sack there of their mother. Others have suggested that it may even refer to baptism here. But how can that be? If the blood of bulls and goats could not wash away sin, how can someone being baptized in water wash away their sins, you see? Well, they say, that's an act of obedience I've done. No, it's, you see, you've missed the gospel. It's not your obedience. It's his obedience. That's what saves the sinner. He said, it is finished. He did it all. What does he mean here, being born of the water? And keep in mind what the Old Testament Jew thought of when he heard of the word water. Remember the labor of cleansing? I preached on it once here. And there was this labor, there was in the tabernacle and had water in it, and the priest would come and wash their hands and their feet in that labor. And it spoke of cleansing, purification, a purging. And that's what he's telling him here. You need, Nicodemus, to be purged. You need to be purged from the inside out, from the filthiness of your idols. And yes, he had idols in his own heart, if it was not his own greed or his own station and ambitions in life. Every man, and even us as God's children, we have to be careful about idols. But the unsaved have their idols, you see. Purging, it had to take place. Born of the water. If you will, the Bible gives us a couple verses that give us a divine commentary on this. Turn with me, first of all, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And I do not know what pages these are in your pew Bible, but I'm going to read verses 25 through verse 27. This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Aren't you the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" He's saying, Nicodemus, I'm not teaching anything new. The miracle of the new birth has been taught from the beginning. That's the only way anyone has ever entered into the kingdom of heaven. And it's found in the Old Testament in more than one place. But here's one of them. Beginning here at verse 25. "There will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols." He's not speaking here again of physical water. He's speaking here spiritually. Water was used in the purification of the Levites and different areas in the Old Testament. It speaks of cleansing. "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and all your idols will I cleanse you." And notice this. "And a new heart also will I give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes." Do you see? That's the new birth. He takes out a stony heart, and he gives us a heart of flesh, a tender heart. He takes out a rebellious heart, a hard heart, a stubborn heart, and he gives us a heart that says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I'm sorry. I declare my iniquity unto thee." heart of flesh. He gives to, and he places his Holy Spirit within us. You see? And he says, I will write my law upon your heart. It's been said the law on the head can be puzzling. The law on the back can be heavy, a burden. But when the law is in the heart, is a delight. And God, by His Spirit, and the child is born again. Now that law before that he despised, now, yes, Lord, I want to keep your commandments. I want to honor you. I realize, Father, oh Christ, I realize you indeed died because I broke those commandments. And I don't want to break them anymore. He said, he writes it on our heart. And we want to honor him just like the Son did. Turn also to Titus chapter 3. Here we see this in the New Testament. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. And notice what he says in verse 5. Paul says, speaking of our salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then how? By the washing of regeneration. You see it? Washing, cleansing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You must be born of the water, he said, and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There, that's a capital S. That's how one indeed is born again. There must be a purging indeed of the old. A renovation must take place. And there will become a renewal of the Spirit of God in man. God's Spirit indwells him. Isn't it a wonderful thing, child of God? You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Why do you cry out, Abba, Father? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Why do you want to seek Him in prayer? Why do you want to be here today? You see, the Holy Spirit is living in you. It's a miracle. And then he goes on. Notice here, though. I want you to notice the progression. In verse 3, he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, first of all, what kingdom were the Jews looking for? We talked about this in Sunday school today. They were looking for the Messiah to reign here upon the earth, to wipe out the Romans, and they indeed would become the nation that all the ends of the earth would flood into. They were looking for a physical kingdom. But Christ was coming to offer a spiritual kingdom, you see. His kingdom was not of this world. He said, if my kingdom, he told Pilate, was of this world, then would my servants fight for me? And even notice, if you will, in this same chapter, look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is he speaking of there? Be lifted up. His cross. He came to die. He was speaking about his death. You see, unless a man is born again, he can't understand these. Nicodemus, you don't understand these things because you've not been born. You're looking for temporal, physical things. And I'm offering you that which is so much more important. I'm speaking of your eternal soul. You see? But if you are not born again, he says, you won't see it. The word see means understand it. But now we go down to verse 5, and he says, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, do you see a progression? He cannot enter into it. See? Then enter. When we were missionaries years ago in Korea, my wife and I had to have two documents to be missionaries there. First of all, we had to have a passport. A passport allowed us to leave the country and to fly over to Korea, but that was not enough. In order to be a missionary, we had to apply for another document, and it was a visa. And the visa allowed us to serve there as missionaries in this country, in that country. And it was a privilege for us to do so. You know, in this world, as we're here today, in this room, everyone in this room, so to speak, has a passport. It is appointed unto man once to die. Unless Jesus comes, you're going to die. That's your passport. But if you're not born again, you don't have a visa. And that's the question, brother. Do you have a visa? I don't ask you if you're religious, if you go to church. I'm not asking if you've even made a decision. I'm asking you, do you know that the Spirit of God has worked in your heart and changed your life? Have you been born again? Do you have the visa? Because without it, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The first birth is of sinful parents. The second birth is of holy God. The first birth is of corruptible seed. The second birth is of incorruptible seed. The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The first birth, I am Satan's slave. We are. You are your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was our father before we know Christ. And if you don't know him, that is your father today. You see. But after we're born again, we are Christ's free man. You see, we're adopted as sons. Sin no longer has dominion over us. You see that? Before, after our first birth, we're an object of divine wrath. Do you know that? God's wrath abideth on us if we know not Christ. Look at verse 18 here of this same chapter. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's condemned already. He's under God's wrath. But he indeed is born again, born from above. He is an object of God's love. Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. You see, the new birth, the superiority, so clearly seen here. And then we find here, as we come to verse 8, the nature of this new birth. And the first thing I would have us to see about the nature of this new birth is that it indeed is a sovereign work. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You see the word wind there? That is the same word in the Greek for spirit. It can be translated spirit or wind. But by the context, you know which way is to be translated. So here he says, the wind, and he's speaking of the physical wind, blows where it listeth. Can any one of you say, and you've had days like this when it's really been heavy, you know, quit blowing over here. You wish you could divert it that way. You know, you can't alter the wind. You can't tell the wind what to do. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou canst hear the sound thereof. You can't not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is this work of God in the heart. It's a sovereign work of mighty grace. Bloweth where it willeth. If you would, let me turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. And I'd like to have us read here what the Apostle Paul says, or just listen to me if you desire. For he saith to Moses, in Romans 9, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Brethren, I did not come to know Christ. Because I did not become, was not born again, because I repented and believed. Do you understand? I repented and believed because I was born again. The new birth is necessary for repentance and faith. And without the new birth, man will never look to Christ. And that's indeed, it's a sovereign work, because we are dead in trespasses and sin. And that's why we have to be born from above. Therefore, who gets the glory for your salvation? He gets it. And does this not drive us to our knees? God, he's the author I have my loved ones. God, you saved me, save them. Their hearts are adamant like rocks. They seem to have no desire for you and no love for you. But Lord, the wind bloweth where this willeth. And I know you can save them, and there is nothing too hard for God. It drives us to our need. It drives us to witness. Because we know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's God uses it as a means to bring sinners to Himself. And you never know what will happen when you speak the Word to an individual. Because it's like it is powerful. It can break the rock in pieces. And so we see here it is sovereign. And why do we believe in the wind? Can you see the wind? Why do you believe in the wind? You see the effects of the wind. You see dust fly. You see trees move. You see. Because you see the effects of the wind is the reason you believe in the wind. Oh, my friends, is it not so with the Spirit? See those? Do you not know those who have been lovers of the alehouse who become lovers of God? Those indeed who had no love for their families and their wives, who have suddenly fallen in love with their family and their children, and this happened almost overnight. How do you explain these things when lives have been changed and people who have been addicts to one thing or another, and suddenly now they want to be in God's house and under God's word? It's because they've been born again of the Spirit, of the wind of the Spirit, so to speak, which blows where it lists. And you know we believe in it because we see the effects of it. We see its effects. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I'd like for us to look a little bit here at this man Nicodemus. And let's see what happens here to him. We notice in verse 32 of John chapter 7 that the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning Christ. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Jesus. They sent officers to take him. And so Jesus, here they go to get him, but they hear Jesus speaking. And here's one of the things that Jesus said. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Or read on down a little bit. And if you would, then come to verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto them, "Why did you not bring him?" So these officers came back empty-handed. "Why didn't you bring him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." That's how they spoke of the common people. They're cursed. "Nicodemus said unto them," here he's speaking up, "he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know not what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." You see, something's happened in Nicodemus' life. He's taken a stand even here in the Sanhedrin for Christ. Now go with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And let's see here in verse 39. We'll start at verse 38, John 19. After the death of Christ, his crucifixion. It says that after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus,
which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And he helps prepare the body of Jesus for his burial. What's happened to Nicodemus? He's been born again. Nicodemus has been born from above. You see, that's the result of being born again. It's a changed life. It's also, if you go back to John 3 there, you will notice later in that chapter, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." But he speaks on that after he has spoken on the new birth. Because, my friends, you can't believe unless you've been born. Unless life has been given to you to believe. And life was given to Nicodemus. My question, has it been given to you as you're here today? 'Twas battered and scarred, and the old auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Now two? Only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once. $3 twice. Going for three." But no. But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin, tightening up all the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000? And who'll make it two? $2,000? And who'll make it three? $3,000 once. $3,000 twice. And going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed its worth?" The man replied, "The touch of the Master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, battered and torn with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. That's the new birth. The touch of the Master's hand. Praise God. If he's given it to you today, I thank you for it. Undeserving, worthless. But praise God, he saved me. And I give him all the glory. Great things. He is not. Our Father.